Father in heaven, we come again to you, Lord, in prayer, and we thank you again for this precious book we're fixing to open. Lord, I believe with all of my heart, even though we have a complete record of what you want us to know from Genesis to Revelation about life in general and in specifics, Lord, we know this. Everything's important as we approach it the right way. Then, Father, it helps us in the right way, and I pray today you bless us as we study a portion of it. And understand it as what Paul told us to understand in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as we go to Malachi chapter 1. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you will, take your Bible to Malachi chapter 1. Just hold it there for a few minutes, if you will. And we're going to come back there because I want to go to, and the reason for that is, I don't know about you, but I love history. I love to go places where I can read. And when you're going somewhere that's historical facts, I'm generally the last one that comes along because I read everything that I can find and read when I'm going through historical articles and so forth. Are you that way? I mean, if I see something written about a sign or somebody or whatever it is, a display, I want to read everything I can about that to get an idea what took place when that was taken at the time. And so when it comes to the Word of God, I understand that God has already given 4,000 years of history, and now 2,000 years later in the age of grace for you and I, and he gave us a record 2,000 years ago about his plan and his will, and in that record he gave us information to look at history through the nation of Israel. And if I look at this like I should before I read Malachi, you go back and you look at in the book of Genesis, and you find God tried a created man and gave them opportunities to serve the living God, and they failed, and the flood came, and then after that, there came a time that God called out a man by the name of Abraham and called out a people for his name's sake. Those people come from the bowels of Abraham, known as the Jewish people. And during his time there, he gave them, already seen, if you've been in Sunday school class here, Dr. Monday's given a number, been on a number of weeks now on Israel and book of Exodus, but you see that when he got them, raised them up in the land of Egypt, in absolute bondage, so they know when he delivered them that it was God who delivered them, brought them out of the land of Egypt, took them into the way of the wilderness, to make a story short, called for Moses up on the mountain, gave him a set of laws for them to understand God's heart and what they should be doing and not doing. Came down and found Israel dancing around a calf because they all, just a fear of time he was up there, they'd already began to turn to the God, some type of God to take them back to Egypt. And the first one Moses broke, but he went back again at God's command, or God's call, and this time he gave the law again, but he also gave a system, and Dr. Murray's been in that on the tabernacle, and used that for the historical part to get to the message today. He gave them the tabernacle and the information there so they would have, well, he knew the first law was broke, it was broken, that they would break it in the years to come, and so he set up a system where if they would have been part of the tribe or bowels of Abraham and being part of the 12 tribes of Israel, they'd have a way to worship God, and yet at the same time where they did not and would not keep the law, they had a way they could come back to God or walk with God by giving sacrifices. And then we see that some things are taking place here. If you look at the history coming up to Malachi at this time, you find that that there was a time that God gave them opportunity to serve him in certain ways and would assist them where if they did the right thing by giving the right sacrifices, they could be blameless before the Lord, though they might not be sinless. And in that blameless, it will lead to God's blessing. But then after a period of time, they began to change things around. And in turn, what happened was that God put them under bondage under Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And then when you see that within a period of time, some 70 to 80 years probably, as you come to the end of 2 Chronicles to Ezra, you find that God has said he's going to use a king by the name of Cyrus that go back into the land of Judea and build the city of Jerusalem again, and build the temple, or in that city, and build the temple of God in Ezra's day. And as we see that taking place, he is telling them that they have a remnant, have a chance to go back into Israel again. But some of those who liked it in where they're at in Babylon, it's like settling in the world. Babylon, Egypt is always a type of the world. They settled there, but there were some that did go back. And he began to bring them back again into relationship with him, doing the right sacrifices and so forth. And if you look through this, and don't have time to get to the message, but you see the history, then you begin to see that he also, in Nehemiah's day, as a matter of fact, from the time that God told Ezra or brought Ezra back into the land, because of Cyrus saying that God had, in fact, if you read the first chapter of Ezra, you'll find that Cyrus, the king, said that God had shown him that he was to do this. He was to build this temple and back and send those people back into the land. And he said, all those who want to go, go. And if you don't stay here, most stay there. But a remnant went back. And from that remnant, when you go from Ezra to Nehemiah, towards the end, about 139 years went by. You see, already Israel has come back into the land. They had newborns and been born into the nation, into the family of God, as far as Israel was concerned, Abraham. And then they had got wicked again. And so he's sending Malachi to them to warn them this time that though they were had the name of God, and though God would bless them, the system had to be operated right if they were going to be where God would have them be. And so then, when he came to Malachi, it was 400 years between Malachi and Matthew when Jesus Christ came. So here, the world and the nation of Israel didn't hear from God for 400 years after Malachi. And when Jesus came, of course, we see in God's plan, another family in Jesus Christ, where the Jews came from Abraham. This new family came because Jesus Christ came and died and was buried and rose again. And now we have the blessed privilege to be a child of God because we received Christ as our Savior, if we have received Christ as our Savior. And so when we think about where we're at today, and that gives me down to what Paul said to the church at Corinthians in chapter 10. And I can't read this, I don't want to get to verse all of it, but if you go read that, he said to the church at Corinth, listen now, God gave you history that you can see how he operates. You don't have to wonder where God said something he meant it or not. God meant it, and if you break the law, even though you're a child, there's consequences. He said in Galatians, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, that shall you reap. And he says, where it be to the flesh or where it be to the spirit. So he's telling us in 1 Corinthians, I read this, and it's, listen, when you read what I said to Malachi, then realize, though you're under grace and you've been saved by God's grace, I've not changed my way of the standard of living. When it comes to sin, sin is always sin. When it comes to disobedience, disobedience is always sin. Now, we may not be disobedient today because we don't bring the sacrifice, so we don't have to have the sacrifice. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. But now there is things that God said do, and he said this. He said this, but as many of them, he's speaking about Israel at this time. Have I better gone again on this thing, brother? That sure did. Give me back this. Hold, let me get them out. This is the white one, number 20. Test one. Can you hear me? If not, you will. Amen. So I come here and I see what he says. He simply says, but now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down, eat, drink, and rose up to play. Kind of sound like America today, doesn't it? He said, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. God killed 23,000 people one day. Neither let us tempt Christ. It's amazing he mentioned Christ. He said tempt Christ today. Well, did they tempt Christ? Well, they tempted, certainly did some things they should not have done, he said. They tempted them as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur as ye, some of them also murmur. Now, in verse 11, he said, now all these things, once you go read the Old Testament, all these things, the New Testament too in the early church, all these things, he said, happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are to come. Now, if you will, go into Malachi, and we'll look at chapter 1. Ladies and gentlemen, today we must understand that the Holy Spirit of God does not flow through methods. Holy Spirit of God today does not come upon machinery. It doesn't live in machineries. The Holy Spirit of God today does not anoint plans on pieces of paper. The Holy Spirit of God today that God gives you and I who are saved, and if you're not saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit God today is the one that comes, and he's the one that God uses to flow through, but through men and women that we might be able to do things that he says to do. In other words, men and women who have the Holy Spirit are the ones who work the methods. They're the ones who runs the machinery because Machinerists have not the Holy Spirit of God. And they're also the ones who carry out the plans that God sets forth in His Word. In the New Testament, He says, we're ambassadors of Christ. What are the privileges of that position? And an ambassador doesn't do what he wants to do. He does what his master says to do. Or in this case, our Lord and God says to do. Yes, we are all in the age of grace, but sin, listen to me, is still sin in this day, and it must be dealt with even if it's in the child of God or if it's outside the child of God. The difference is the child of God don't have to worry about the punishment because we're removed from the curse of sin. But the inside the family of God, God says methods, He's certainly not let us get by as children of God if we do what the world does as not children of God. Amen? He don't do that. He would not put, we don't have the exemption from anything when it comes to what God says to do and not do, except the fact that we don't have to worry about the curse. And that's what God is letting us see. We who are in the 21st century must learn from history as God deals with Israel for their sin. Because he said to the church at Corinth through Paul, go back, look at their history and realize, though you're a child of God, been born into the family of God, when God called Israel things that were sin, in the sense that he had brought into the New Testament, it's still sin. It's still sin to lie. It's still sin to break God's law. It's still sin to sin. It's still sin to do immorality. You don't find where God ever changed that. It's still sin that we don't obey God in everything He says to do. Whether we do it or don't make no difference. It's still a sin. If we disobey God in something He says obey, it's still sin. So here, as I look, I'm looking, we are in the age of grace, but sin is still sin. And when you think about that, America today cannot survive without God. And the thing about it, in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, the Bible says, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to, and watch this little three-letter word. Righteous, he said, is this, that it shall exalt a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. He didn't just say the world. In this case, he said, sin is a reproach to any people. That is, if a child of God sins against God and they know they're saved, it's a reproach, and that's where you find God won't let a child have a lifestyle of sin. Eventually, He will check that situation, so in turn, we understand. When He does, He'll let us know, turn what we need to do so we'd be where the Lord would have us be. Now, look in Malachi, and let's see what he says. Listen, this amazes me. I mean, their forefathers have already gone through Babylon for 70-plus years. And now God brought them back, and 139 years, another generation grew up, and they were set up. When Ezra and Nehemiah went back in there, they built not only the temple, not only did they build, set up the rules and regulations of the temple, they also built the city, and they also, Nehemiah went back to build the walls. Everything was back just like it, to some degree, if not better than it was before they went into captivity. But now, 139 years later, here's what God is telling Israel through back at Malachi. He said, a son, watch this, a son honors his father and suffered his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye've offered polluted bread upon my altar. Ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. That means they despise the table of the Lord and did something else. And he said, if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? He's talking about God's own people here. No, you're not talking about the world. He said, and if we offer the lame and the sick, he said, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? He said, the governor tells you got to pay something, you got to do something, and you don't do it. Or you offer him anything less. You still have to do it because it's law. And he said, you offer this, what you offer me to the government, and see if they'll take it. They won't take it. And he goes on. He said, and now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us, this hath been by your means. And he said, he regarded your person, saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there, even among you, that wouldn't shut the doors for naught, neither do ye can? He's talking to Israel, folks, not talking to the world. This gets my attention. It gets my attention. Because Paul said, listen, you can learn from the history. He said, I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither would I accept an offer of your hand. He didn't say that he had abandoned them completely. He said, I don't have no pleasure in you. And then he goes on, for then, that from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same name. Go down in verse 12. But ye have profaned it
in that ye say that the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even the meat, that is contemptible. You say also, behold, what weariness is it? And ye have snuffed it, saith the Lord. That means you puffed at it. You scattered it. You put it out. You put it off to bring to an end. You snuffed your nose at what I said. That's what he said to Israel by disobeying. They might have been against Malachi for telling them, but it wasn't Malachi's word. It was God's word. And he went on and said, ye brought that which was torn, the lame, the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, one that's deceived, which hath in his flock in the male and vow and sacrifice unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. And you notice when you get to the end of this chapter, you will find that God Almighty doesn't speak no more for 400 years. Our nation is a little, 238 years old? It's about twice as many years as far as our nation is concerned. That he didn't say anything to, he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So now I want to talk to you. I got this thought many weeks ago and been studying. Don't allow yourself to be fooled about God by Satan. I'm talking about myself as a Christian. Don't let Satan fool us about God, who he is, and how he operates. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, God's people have been released from bondage at this time. We look at Malachi they were back in the land. And like I said, I'm moving it too much, I think. Let me have this one right here. All right. Huh? All right. Those are looking at my website. Sometimes we have problems. Oh, worth the days when you might need mics. It won't. Yes, it will. Thank you, brother. All right. Have we got me? All right. Thank you, Lord. So as I look at amen. Do what? It must be. Amen. I know I spent a lot of time on it, and I know it's something I needed. I needed this because I believe in history, and God is telling me, son, I've given you information, New Testament. You're to be an ambassador. You're to be these things I give you, but I want you to know, if you want to understand how I operate when it comes to things that are wrong or right, go back and look at Israel. And that's what he's telling us to do here. So God's people had been released from bondage, and we're now back in the land when we get to Malachi. And the walls had been rebuilt, and they were settled down in a routine of life. However, in doing so, they had increased sensual. They had selfishness and grown neglectful, and they were skeptical and were neglecting vital worship, like God said, worship as a period of time. They were living immorally, and worshiping was just a formality, and they lived in a spirit of worldliness. Sound like America when I began to read this in the last few weeks. And I see something here that's taking place. There's 2 points in the message, and it's very quick, simple this. Number one, God brings charges against Israel who thought they were all right. They were going through the system. They were giving their sacrifices. They were killing the right animals. But the heart won't right. And God brought them again to disaster. In the sense that they didn't hear. What a sad thing. Ladies and gentlemen, we see a lot of turmoil in this world today. We see a lot of things that takes place, but I'm glad we can still hear the voice of God. Right here it is. And I know this. When I look at this book, he tells me the fool said in his heart, there is no God. So a fool approaches things wrong, therefore they're going to be wrong. And I found out studying the scripture many years ago, to approach scripture the wrong way will apply it the wrong way. If I approach this book the wrong way, I'm going to apply it the wrong way. If I approach it the right way, then I'm more likely to apply it the right way. And I love to hear it taught if it's taught in the right way. And so when I think about don't let Satan fool us about God, I have to see what he said in Israel. First of all, God brings charges against Israel. Look at these charges, and I pray, Lord, please don't let me fall in this trap as a child of God in the age of grace. Because anyone can
Satan is a powerful being. I am no match from him. He can transform himself into angels of light. He can transform his own people into angels of light. And if he can do that, that means simply that if you don't have something other than just your mind and looking at things of this world, you will see things, think there's God, and Satan will be behind it. The only thing that can change that is this book and the Holy Spirit lives in us in our day. So God brings charges against Israel. I love this because it's really helped me look at some things of our times. You think our nation went by what it's doing right now and leaving God out? You think that 2% of the population of our nation can cause us to believe in things that God said is an abomination? When 98% fall in line, some of them don't even believe that something is or may believe it's an abomination, but they fall in line. It's sad when 2% of a people can control the whole nation. And we have that happening right now. And some of the things that God Almighty cries out blaspheme against him and also as abomination to him. I want you to notice in verse 6, though, I just read, he said there's a lack of, just review this. That's what I'm going to do is history, just review it. There's a lack of awe and respect towards God. They honor their fathers, he said, more than they honor God. They honor their masters, their supervisors, their regulations, their job requirements. That's the things that man has said to them. They honor that more than they do God. He said this, that God is God. And if God is God, where is the fear? Where is the reverence? Where is the honor due him? It's vain to call, and the Bible tells us, he said, it's vain to call him Lord, Master God, and do not his saying or obey him. Isn't that an amazing thing? It'd be bad to say to a mother and dad, I obey you, and they do everything against them that they say not do. And God is saying that to you and I. Don't we know the reality of one's profession of faith is shown by his or her attitude towards God? Are we guilty of doing the same thing that Israel did? And I asked this question weeks ago working on this message. Today, that Israel, what Israel did 2,400 years ago, God help us not fall in that trap when we have the Holy Spirit living up. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them. Look in verse 7. They looked down on the nose at God. They snuffed their nose at him. They gave polluted offerings. The offerings were required to be perfect and fruitful, first fruits by God. And this is amazing. You can't get out of that. God said every person in the Old Testament that came to the mother's womb or an animal's womb first was his. God said the fruit of the land, the first fruits were his. Everything was his. And I thought one day, well, Lord, why couldn't you just wait and say, you know, if he's 10, you said, a tenth is yours, let them have 10 lambs and let them pick one of the 10 lambs. That certainly would sound reasonable, wouldn't it? And when I began to read what he said, no, because Israel in a bad state, they'd give him the worst of the 10. And so I've got 10 lambs, Lord, tenth is yours. I'll give you this one here. You know, and I'd be still buying. I'll approach the scriptures right, but apply it wrong. So I'll give you this one. And God says, no, I ask for the first fruits. And you go through the New Testament. It's the first fruits all the way through, on the first day of the week and so forth, in the book of Acts and also 1 Corinthians. And so here he's setting forth the fact that they gave their own offerings at this time. They substitute the standards of God. They offer blind, lame, and sick animals in place of the spotless, perfect lambs of God as nothing, or they offer nothing at all. They felt nothing was wrong with substituting what God demanded. What if we treat everyone as we treated God? What if God treated them as they treated him? What about today if we treat God like they did? What if we treated by everyone and by God as we treat him? And the question again is God pleased with what you and I have been offering him? Is there any excuse for such behavior that God would accept? I asked this many years ago in my life in serving God. I cannot start picking and choosing. I must follow from Genesis and see exactly in context where it fits me, how it should help me, how it helped me grow. And as I move to the New Testament and through the New Testament, all the way. What do I eliminate? Because God's eliminating, Christ fulfilled. What is it God said in the New Testament that equals to the Old Testament? All of that's important because this whole book helps us grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And then I see in verse 12, they treated God's name with irreverence. His name didn't carry any authority with them. I mean, they didn't give God their best since he was not worth it, they thought. They substituted by making excuses themselves. And one's real attitude towards God is revealed in their action to the church today, because God works through the church today. We're the ones who make up the church, not the world. And as Israel was the type that the world could look at on to see God in them, the church today is what people need to look at to see God, because they can't see him with their physical eye. They have to see him through those who by faith walk and see him. And when the world what should be saying, hey, I let thou that faith to understand him like you understand him. But when they see someone who says they have that faith and they look at them and they look at the world and we look more like the world than we do him, they wonder if we have faith because they're already doing what's in the world. So it makes interest to me for us to be ambassadors. We have to be a little different than those that we're actually trying to represent. To, of course, Christ we represent, but represent in this world. So serving God was a burden to them. Today, the church is where God sets his table. It's where he sets us what we need to be set to do. Here's where we hear direction. Here's where we give instructions to as far as life is concerned. And so where does God ask too much then? Where is serving him a burden? Can we show God why we can't serve him according to his standards? It may be because I don't know the standards, but Lord, if I see the standards, with your help, I have a power to know what you would have me to know. And I have history where God says, if you have a doubt what I say here, go back and see what I did to Israel. And you'll see, I love Israel. I did everything for them. I gave them a way of atonement. I gave them where they could give lambs. I gave them to do something the society would be against and giving lambs as a sacrifice because I had a picture I wanted to set forth when Jesus would come. When the Passover lamb would come and take away all sin, not just cover it up. I want you to go back and see what I said. Listen, don't think because you're in grace that I have to belittle my law and it has no bearing. I just want you to know that the law is tremendous to show who I am and what you should be doing. But I'm glad I want you to know that I have proven since 6,000 years in our day that man can't keep the law. He needs a redeemer. And I've sent the redeemer 2,000 years before you were even born in us. I sent him so you could be redeemed. And now you reached out by faith and you're studying what you want to think I need an age of grace. But keep in mind, if you ever come to a place that you begin to change just simply because you think you're under grace, you can do it, go back and see what I said to Israel. And then you'll find out for sure whether it should be what it should be and do the right thing. God grew weary of Israel's action towards him. And he grows more weary when our actions of serving him is not what it should be biblically. God honors his word, ladies and gentlemen. And the thing about it is, he doesn't go against his word. And the Holy Spirit lives in us, does not do the same either. Where he makes it better, then he lets us know that. God is not frustrated by us. He's just not pleased. He was not frustrated with Israel. But ladies and gentlemen, he was not pleased with Israel at that time. So why should God accept anything from us today in age of grace? God does not and will not accept disobedience. Ladies and gentlemen, do you believe that God as a child, I'm talking about us, not the world. I'm talking about the world. Do you believe that God's going to accept disobedience in our life? Let me ask you something. Will you accept disobedience from a child that you want to do something and say do something and he won't do it? There's no way. There's no way. There has to be a negotiating ground about where obedience comes in. And so God brings charges against Israel at this time. Then the second thing quickly, it is people who have been fooled, not God. Do not allow yourself to be fooled by Satan about God. Because I'm going to tell you something. You and I, as a child of God, are just as easy to be fooled as Adam and Eve was in the garden. He won't come to you with something to negotiate with you. He'll come with something that's doubt. He'll wait. He watches. He's like a snake. I've been studying some messages and looking at the characteristics of a snake. I read recently, maybe some of you experts can let me know, that a snake never blinks their eye. And you know, I've been watching the ones, I don't get around too close, but I've been watching, and I never seen a snake blink its eye. Has anyone ever seen a snake? They say a snake will never blink its eye. It watches. It waits. And it watches to the right time for attacks. He'll never attack us when he thinks he's defeated. He'll run. But when he waits and he watches and he never blinks his eye and everything that goes on, and he'll find the weak spot if he's coming, and he'll begin to aggravate that and attack that weak spot. And a lot of times it'll be doubt. It'll be disobedient to God. And next thing we know, he comes as to attack, but a lot of times you and I, he doesn't attack as a snake, as revenge. He comes to fill the spot of doubt with something that makes it a bigger doubt. And next thing you know, you're going against God rather for God, even as a child of God. And somewhere down the road, if a person is truly born again, it never comes to lifestyle, because if it does, God will yank the chain. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm so glad I belong to a Father who cares, who knows me, who's never sinned, knows what righteousness is, knows what holiness is, and he sees us in a same shape, though we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. He sees that we've not got it all together yet, but we don't know it all. But he wants us to realize we're creatures of gradualism and gradually grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. That's what Peter tells us to do. So we will act different as far as the world is concerned in this life. We had better give to him that which is his. We're to seek first the kingdom of God. Not giving our best is the same as a lame or cripple in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, half-hearted offerings are at the best sick animals type offerings, which God said, I'll not receive. He said, don't bring me that. If you do, would your government receive it? I mean, would you hire those in the control receive it? Of course not. They'd go back. You'd have to give exactly what they said give at that time. Again, would we dare offer God that which we would not dare offer anybody else? We deceive ourselves, and we play church sometimes when we're being less than what God requires of us in our time and ability and what we do in our lives in sense of serving him or even obeying him in many forms. Jesus said just a cup of water is plenty and really accepted by God for those who have the right heart, Matthew 10:42 and Mark 9:41. So it don't take a whole lot to bless him and to have his approval. But I'll tell you this, when there's a direct disobedient, there's no approval. You cannot approve of that who is holy and righteous. You cannot approve of that when there's disobedience against it. And we have to realize one day that's what we're going to face at the bema seat of Christ. And so I see that Israel was guilty. Could we be guilty of the same thing sometimes? When somebody say, I'm not guilty. Have I been substituting, sliding the name of God, thinking that serving him as it was a burden? Have I looked down at my nose at him sometimes, or at somebody else who would tell me the truth, at his standards for me, and have a fail to give God the respect and honor that he has? I'm glad that God stands ready to forgive anything that his child has done. If we asked him, we acknowledge our guilt and want to do something about that, to repent, to turn around, to change our behavior. If not, then one is only fooling themselves about who God is. God cannot. He's holy and righteous. He cannot demand something that he himself had ordered to make it better and give approval of that if we go against him. Then I see also God demands and deserves our best. Today, the word revival means nothing to the average citizen in America. Today, Bible preachers are made fun of and criticized and mocked. Today, God's favor is departed from America. Today, we have large religious service, but lives do not change. You read the time of great revival years ago, and you find if they had revival, here revival, oh, they had a great revival. A lot of folks got saved, and yet the world runs right just like it always runs. I remember reading when I came along before I was even saved in Athens years ago, where people went into the place and had revival. But it's Sunday, go into a place, put up a place, and have to stay 4 or 5 weeks, and the taverns were shut down. The immoral places would shut down because there was a power behind the revival. Nowadays, it's just some type of service somebody calls revival. Ladies and gentlemen, we come a long ways if I think that God would help us see to get back to his word. We have large religious services, but lives don't change. And today, America has lost her spiritual power. Therefore, she has lost her political power. And ladies and gentlemen, what we know this, that God says, if you look with me in, I think it was in Proverbs, look with me in Proverbs chapter 14. I close with this thought. In Proverbs chapter 14, in verse 34, you remember what that Solomon said in his day? He said, righteousness exalts a nation, but a sin is reproach to any people. And that covers saved and unsaved in the age of grace. So what I say to you, historically, God is saying to the church at Corinth, listen, son, say to me, if nobody else, listen, son, there's things you may not understand, may not grow as much, may wonder why, because what happened in Old Testament, New Testament. But go back and study what I did with Israel. They were my children. They were the apple of my eye. They were the one that I chose through Abraham to represent me in this world while they were coming through time as the true and living God is. And when they all fell, then I made arrangement and told to begin with, before the foundation of the world, I was going to send my son. And when he came for me 2,000 years ago and went to Calvary and died, then I removed the sacrifices of the Old Testament and gave you the lamb that they represented, that went to Calvary on the altar and died and went back to the Father, presented the blood there on the altar of God, and God accepted it, and then he sat down. And now he's the one, my brother's already said, the door we go into, and he's the one that we worship, even me through. You come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this case, Israel didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them. In this case, this birth was so great that when you trusted Christ and received him as your Savior, I birthed you into the family of God, and I gave you the Holy Spirit, which is the down payment for that birth. And this book right here is where he has to feed your soul to overcome the flesh. And while you're leaving the spiritual playpen as a newborn child of God, moving into this world, this book has to be hid in your heart, because only the Holy Spirit can use this book in our heart that keeps us from sinning against God. And ladies and gentlemen, God said in Hosea there was a famine in the land for his people having the word of God. And there's a famine in this land. We have it in our presence, but we don't have it in our heart. And do you know something? This book is powerful as it is, and the Holy Spirit of God has no power until it comes through our mind to our heart. If you're here this morning, don't say. If you're by radio or by Ustream, not say. This book tells us how to be saved. Not just join Sunday, but how to be born again. And this book, thank God, I'm glad, and I said it this morning early in the morning, I'm glad, God, that you didn't save me and leave me there and say, now, son, I've saved you. You make it now the rest of the way. I'm glad he didn't say that. I'm glad he's got a friend around us. I'm glad greater is he's in us in this world. And this book fed in our heart will give us what is needed, that not only will we obey God, but we'll serve him. And the more this book's hid in our heart, the more reality is that. Because you know what? This book will cause us to know it's not long, could be the day. For instead of standing here at this pulpit, I'll be standing in the very presence of God on the other side in a glorified body. And then they will understand, and I will understand all I've heard about this book, how important it was here while I was traveling this life. This is the greatest possession that you ever have this side of eternity, other than eternal life. Because it's the absolute word of God. Stand to your feet. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much. I don't know much, but I thank you, God, for what I do. And I believe 57 years in this book, and I believe even now I am so amazed how the word of God comes in our heart and explodes in things. God is not a God that we cannot trust. He's one we can. And we are not to allow ourselves to be fooled about God by Satan. Because, Lord, he tried to keep us getting saved, and he couldn't now. He'd like to get us to think that God is imagination mainly. Grace has done everything. We don't have to worry about nothing. And the day will come, and I stand before God, and everything will be great just because I'm saved. Lord, if you'd have saved us to take us to heaven only, we'd already been there. That's the reason you give us the New Testament, to show. As you gave Israel many books of the Old Testament showing their life, their history, what God did, you gave the New Testament to show that in the age of grace, Jew and Gentile are saved just alike. And Lord, you gave us not only the means, what happened when Christ came, but you raised Apostle Paul and others to give us the directions as a child of God, what we should be doing. And that's the reason we're here today in this church, Lord. Man didn't establish the church, no matter what the world may say. God established the church. He talks about the body of Christ and how the church that are born into the family of God becomes the church, part of that body. And Christ is the head, and we're the body. And Christ dictates to us through his Holy Spirit this book. Help us see it today. And Lord, every place that you need to curve something off in our life, please do it. It'll be worth it all when we stand before you one day. Every day, sometime in the flesh, when I want to just try to go a certain way, God, stop me if it's not the right way. Lord, the only thing that matters in this life is how I walk before you. The only thing that matters to anyone in this building is how they walk before you when we stand in your presence. Let us not all of a sudden miss that in this age where everybody thinks they can be saved and do like they want to do and just live like they want to live and they're going to get to heaven. Lord, there's going to be a lot of folks surprised one day. This Bible teaches one thing, that the new birth is a new life. It's the very life of God. The very life that God has given us in instructions through this book to let us know God's will and way. And that life has to be manifested to this world. I don't know why God did it that way, but he says that we who are part of the body of Christ are to walk in this world so that they will see that light, see that salt that God said he gives to this world as a means where we might be able to show and tell who Jesus Christ is. Please help us understand it. Then please give us the power that's needed to take our stand till we see you and draw our last breath. For the only thing that will really matter is what we've done for you when this life is over. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.